one night in my Tuesday night small group, we were just discussing culture and discussing why it seems like in America, in some ways, it seems like Christianity's falling out of favor. It seems to be sometimes in our culture, in our world, tougher to be a Christian. It seems like it can be a real challenge sometimes to be a Christian. And listen, one of the reasons why I love my people so much is because you know that more than I do. I spend my time dealing with church folk. I spend the majority of my time, you know, helping our church come up with a vision for where we're going and planning and praying and visioning and visiting and preaching and teaching. I mean, I stay pretty busy, but the majority of my activity is with church folk. And even if it's not with church folk, they know I'm a preacher, so they got to behave, because you behave for the preacher. I know. I don't behave, but they behave. So for many of you, there's a deep contrast between what you experience today in worship and your work environment. You may work in a work environment where it can be, if not openly hostile to your faith, can be challenging for a Christian. You may work in a work environment where there's great temptation, where there are great struggles, where there are great issues, where you may not be openly mocked for your faith, but you may have a tough time, you know, where you work sometimes. You may, some of you, particularly some of you younger folks, some of our youth maybe even, you may have a situation where your parents wonder, why are you going to that church? You know, why do you want to go to church? Maybe some of you, your family wonders, why are you even going to church? Some of you may have family struggles. And so in the culture we live in, it is becoming more and more difficult to be a Christian. Why is that? Well, first, let me offer a caveat within that. Yes, in America, I think we'd all agree it is becoming tougher sometimes to be a nut, but to be a Christian. I think we do face more complications for our faith than we did 50 years ago. But let me say this as well. I heard a talk one time from a Methodist bishop in Africa that said this: I regularly see my churches burned down. I have seen with my own eyes members of our church have tires placed around them and set on fire. I heard a talk one time from a pastor from South Korea who had kinsfolk in North Korea. In North Korea, Christians are regularly shot and killed. Y'all, we got it good, okay? It may be difficult to be a Christian sometimes. Yes, we may face opposition. We may get made fun of. But the government's not going to bust on our doors this morning and shoot all of us. So as Christians in America, that means two things to me. First, we better sure be thankful and use the rights God's given us. We better be very thankful to live where we live, and we better take full advantage of every right that we have. And we had sure better before we hit our bed at night, spend some time every night praying for our brothers and sisters in places like North Korea, in places like Saudi Arabia, in places like certain parts of Africa, where they face active and violent persecution for being a Christian every day. We are so thankful to be here. And so a lot of y'all wonder why I'm so thankful for, you know, why, I mean, of course, we live in a big military community. But one of the reasons why I'm so thankful for our military men and women is because they allow us to have the rights we have. And I know there are brothers and sisters in Christ across the world that do not have the same privilege we have. And we had sure better not waste it. Because the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is expected. So yes, it is becoming more difficult to become a Christian, to be a Christian in America. We would agree with that. But compared to what our brothers and sisters face, we've got it easy. And we need to always remember that. Now that said, why do we get made fun of for being Christians? Why is the church sometimes seen as under attack? Why are things sometimes hard for Christians? I think there are a lot of reasons. Some of them are self-inflicted gunshot wounds. Some of them are things that we've done to ourselves. One of the things you hear is this: well, I don't want to go to church because they're all full of hypocrites. My response is always, Walmart's full of hypocrites too. We still go to Walmart. And there's hypocrites everywhere, you know? But I do think as Christians, we do have a special obligation to make sure that we are living out God's love. I think as Christians, we are called to truly live out God's love in a way that glorifies Him and makes folks feel loved and accepted. I've always said that we don't need more folks willing to argue about Jesus. We need more folks willing to love like Jesus. Do you hear me, church? We don't need more folks willing to argue about Jesus. We need more folks willing to love like Jesus. Because if we love like Jesus, there's no stopping what he'll do. So I think some of the wounds we face at the church are self-inflicted. But I think the big picture is this. You know that part of what Christianity says, part of the overall message of Christianity is this. It's one our culture doesn't want to hear. It's one you don't want to hear. It's one that I don't want to hear. Part of what Christianity says is this. There's something wrong with you. Something wrong with me too. There's something wrong with all of us. We're all broken. Now, we can put on our big fancy face and we can act big and strong. But we're all broken. Every one of us. Because you're broken doesn't mean you're the scum of the earth. It doesn't mean you're the worst person to ever live. It doesn't mean that you're beyond salvation. It doesn't mean that at all. You know what it means? That you're as broken as I am. Because I'm broken. And I'm sinful. And I know apart from my Savior, there's not much good in me. I know that. I've experienced that. And Christianity, at its core, says there's something broken about all of us, that we're all equally broken. But God saw our brokenness. God saw our sin. God saw our failings. And instead of smiting all of us, God says this, I will choose to redeem you. Yes, you may be broken. You may be frail. You may be weak. But I am good, and I am love, and I am mercy, and I am hope, and I am peace. And in spite of your brokenness, I'm going to love you. See, that gives me hope. You know why I can tell you that I'm messed up? Because God's bigger than my mistakes. And what I find when I admit my sins, when I confess my sins, when I admit that I'm not perfect, I find a God who loves me in spite of my imperfections. So the longer we get up and say, yes, I am awesome, there's nothing wrong with me, the less of God's mercy we can find. But the moment we say, yeah, I'm not so good. Not that I'm awful, not that I'm evil, I'm still made in his image. We find a God that says, I know that. I created you. I made you. I redeemed you. You are mine. And I love you more than your mind can ever understand. Christianity kind of diagnoses the problem. There's something wrong with us. But it also gives us the answer. God's grace and God's mercy. Our culture doesn't like to be told that sometimes. So I think that's one of the reasons why our faith is falling out of favor in our culture sometimes. It's because we diagnose the problem, but we also give the answer. We're all broken, but God's grace is bigger than our brokenness, no matter where we are. One of the best things that can ever happen to a preacher is for them to have children. Because, boy, you've got endless sermon material when you have kids. Oh, you just got endless sermon material. And Thomas, God bless him, he turns five this month. I don't know what we're going to do with him. Thomas has a bad combination. He's bad because he takes after his mama. And she's over in the kids' building because she couldn't, you know. Yeah, oh, yeah, I'm not stupid. Yeah, of course she's over there. Yeah, that's why I said that. You think I'd say that if she's in here? She'd get me. So, oh, yes, I'm chicken. Yeah. I'm not dumb, yeah. I might be sinful, but I ain't dumb. He's bad like his mama and good looking like his daddy. So I think I heard some groans out there on that one. But I'll never forget when he was little bitty. He would do something. He just learned to talk, and he was just learning to understand. You know, a child eventually they figure out, oh, I shouldn't do that. I mean, you know, when they're little bitty babies, they don't know what they're doing. But there comes a point in each of their lives and they start saying, oh, I shouldn't do that, and they know they shouldn't do it. So Thomas, when that point figured out what he shouldn't be doing, he would do it. He would do it and look at his mama and go, I'm not getting in trouble. Yeah, buddy, you getting in trouble. It's interesting. One of the doctrines in the faith that I believe the strongest, and I know that is most essential, is this notion that we're all broken. We're all sinful. St. Augustine said original sin is the only provable doctrine. Because think about it with your children. You don't teach your children to be bad, do you? You teach them to behave. You don't teach a child how to lie, do you? Teach them how to tell the truth. Even now as adults, and I know we're all perfect and awesome in here this morning, but how many of us, when we get in trouble, we want to find a way, ooh, what can I do to get out of trouble? Who can I throw under the bus? I know y'all never think that way, but that's our first impulse. That really is, for the most awesome Christian in the entire world, our first impulse is that. That's who we are. That's our condition. That's our brokenness. That's where we are. I've come to understand that until we admit that, we really can't find the power of God's redemption in God's life in that. I want to read to you, if you have your Bible with you, we're going to read this morning real quick from Genesis 3, the story of where it all kind of started. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 13. Now the serpent was more crafty than the other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat from the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Here's the good part. Not the good part, the bad part. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you've done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" First, a couple things here. If you're outside walking, and a talking snake comes up to you, run. Nothing good comes up from a talking snake. Just run. Just don't stop and have a conversation with it. Just keep going. Just keep going. But two things here. First, we're going to get to the point in a second, but just first, God said to Adam, what happened? He said, "It wasn't me, it was her. It was her." In fact, if you notice what he said, he did not only say, not only did he blame Eve, he said, the man said, "The woman who you gave me, I was good, Lord. I was good. So this ain't my fault. This is on you and on her. I'm good. That's y'all's fault. I'm good." So he blamed Eve and God. Then said the woman, "What happened?" It's like, "I was a snake. I don't know, Lord. I was just sitting here and he started talking and I ate the apple. I don't know." So from the very beginning, what did we do? Pass the buck. When I make a mistake in my life, my walk with God, you know whose fault it is? It's not my mama's. It's not my daddy's. It's not my wife. It's mine. We need to, as Christians, take account for our mistakes. And if I mess up, it's not Holly's fault. It's not Maxine and Connie Stoddard's fault. It's not Sarah and Thomas's fault. It's not your fault. The mistakes in my life are my fault. I chose to make them. So we see this. But then notice what sin does. Before the fall, they walked with God in the cool of the evening. And then sin enters in. And what happens whenever sin enters in? They immediately, when they hear God coming, they run and hide. They run and they hide. There's nothing the devil wants to do more to you than to separate you from God. There's nothing he wants you to do more than to do to you more than anything else than separate you from God, than pull you away from God, than drive you away from God, than cause you to depart from God and leave from God. And I don't know about you, but the times when I make mistakes and I mess up are the times when I least want to pray. When I've really blown it, when I've really done something stupid, that's the times in my life when I least want to turn to God and say, God, help me. Those are the times when I'm most ashamed of myself, the times that I least want to be in contact with God, the times that I least want to be in contact with God's people, the times when I feel like the biggest failure is when I've messed up. And the truth of it is, the times when you mess up are the times you need to pray the most. The times when you mess up are the times you need to be in God's house the most. The times when you mess up are the times you need to be in His Word the most. But what sin does, watch yourself, watch your life. Notice this. When you mess up, when you fail, when you fall, you're going to tell yourself, I can't pray. Look what I've done. How can I go to God? Look what I've done. When you mess up, you're going to say, I can't go to church. Oh, my gosh. They'll know about it. They'll know what I've done. How can I go to church? You'll say, I can't read my Bible. I'm unworthy of reading my Bible. Yeah, we're all unworthy. Every one of us. That's why it's called grace. We are saved by grace through faith, lest no one can boast. It's not about anything you've done, right or wrong. God does not love you because you're here in church this morning. I might, but God doesn't. That was a joke, by the way. I love you whether you're in church or not. You know, just saying. God doesn't love you because you're here in church. God doesn't love you because you read your Bible. God doesn't love you because you pray. God loves you because He made you. God loves you because you're His, and you are made in His image, and nothing you've ever done can take that away from you. You were made in His image. And He loves you not because of anything you've ever done right. He loves you because you are His. And He created you. And He longs to redeem you. You don't earn it, y'all. We live our lives thinking we have to earn everything. We have to earn our jobs, earn our houses, earn love from other people. That's not the way it goes with God. It's given. Because we can't earn it. Because if we were to put on our lives a scale of the good and the bad, we can't do enough good to outweigh the bad. Because even if we stop doing bad, which is not very likely, we're still going to have that bent, aren't we? We're still going to. Even if we don't say it, we're going to think it. The Bible says if you hate someone in your heart, you committed murder. It's not about what you do. Please don't spend your life trying to be a good person. Please don't spend your life trying to be a good person. Spend your life trying to love God and love each other. Because if you live your life thinking you're going to get your good to outweigh your bad, you'll never do it. You're going to be the most miserable of all people. But if you live your life knowing that, yeah, you're broken. You are. You're sinful. I'm sorry, guys. I really am. So am I. Believe me, I wish I wasn't an idiot. I really do. But I am. And God loves me anyway. God loves me anyway. So these unbaptized arms we have. Putting them under the water won't make God love us anymore. It just means we'll have peace. Because see, what our sin does is it drives us from God. It drives us away from God. What obedience does is not that it makes God love us more, but it knocks down that wall. See, sin, every sin is another brick. And we brick ourselves in. And we're totally isolated from God and from those that we love. So obedience to God is not about making God love us. Obedience to God is about knocking that wall down. It's about allowing His grace to infuse us. It's about knowing Him more, about loving Him more, obeying Him more, serving Him more, and finding life more amazing than we'd ever think. So in our lives, the devil wants to grab us by the nape of the neck and drive us away from God. Pull us from God. Pull us away. Cast us away. God the entire time says, you are mine, and I love you, and I saved you, and all I want for you is to come home. Come home. Put that arm under the water and come home. No life and no love and no peace. And the longer we sit there with that unbaptized arm, the less peace we have in our lives. But the moment we give it to God, the moment we give it to God, we know peace. And this morning, there are things in our life that we haven't given to God. We've talked about them. There are areas of our life. There are fears in our life. There's stuff in our life. This morning, there is sin in our life we have not given to God. Maybe for you, that's a relationship. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it, you know, and the thing with it is, you know what? On the outside, you may look perfect. Some of the most miserable people I've known in my life look perfect, but inside they're full of hate and bitterness and unforgiveness. So maybe you're thinking, yeah, I'm good. I don't have any addictions. I don't have any awful things in my life. I'm great. It's the pride that goeth before the fall. Every one of us has something in our life that's drawing us from God. Every one of us has something in our life that's keeping us from God. Every one of us has something in our life that doesn't let us know the fullness of God's life, love, and mercy. Every one of us has something that drags us away from God and His presence. Every one of us. What is it in your life? What's drug you away from God? What drug you away from His presence? What drug you away from His peace? What drug you away from His people? It ends today. It ends today. Today is the day to give it to God. Because until you give it, you won't know peace. Until you give it, you won't know life. Until you give it, you won't know the fullness of being in His embrace. And guys, I want you to know that love. I said, I'm not trying to make you good people. I'm trying to help you love God. And it isn't until you give it to Him you fully love God. That's my prayer for you. It's for you to come home. Come home. Stop running. Stop being afraid. Come home. Stop letting sin drag you away from God. Come home. Stop letting the mistakes that you've made in your past keep you from God. Come home. Stop letting the sin that you keep beating yourself up over keep you from God. Come home. Stop letting your failures define you. Come home. Stop letting everything that you've done wrong keep you from knowing God's love. Come home. Today is the day God is calling you home. Today is the day God's telling you to let it go, to let go of that sword, to let it fall, let it hit the ground, and come home. Because there is life abundant out there. There's life eternal. There's life joyous. There's life full of mercy and peace and joy. And God simply wants you to let go of that unbaptized arm, to let go of that sin, to let go of that failure, to let go of that fear. Fear and failure is failure. To let go of that failure. And give it to God. Come home. There's a God who loves you more than you'll ever know. He's asking you to come home. The devil's going to do all in his power to keep you away from home. He's going to say you're not good enough. You've done too much wrong. You're too big of a failure. They'll never love you. I'm here to tell you every lie the devil tells you is simply that. It is a lie. And God wants you to come home. Stop running. Stop being drug away. Come home. Give him that part of your life that you have no peace in. Come home and experience his life. Let us pray.